قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم أعهد إليكم يا بني آدم ألا تعبدوا الشيطان وإنه لكم عدو مبين وأن اعبدوني هذا صراط مستقيم صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. Ever since our childhood, we've always been warned of being wary, of being careful against the onslaught, against the tricks, against the nafakh, the hamath, the nafas, the breathing, the wayward whisperings of shaitan. And it seems that we've heard it so often and with such type of frequency that it's over time begins to lose effect. And even though if anyone were to be asked, right, taken to the side and asked, do you really believe in shaitan? I don't think that there's a single person in the audience who would say, no, I don't believe in shaitan. Right? Everyone says, yeah, there is shaitan, there is Iblis. Everyone, right? This Aqidah, there is a being, an accursed being, a person who's matrud an rahmatillah, a person who's been thrown far away from the rahmatul of Allah. And when we know how vast the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, it is hard to even conceive how evil a person must be that he becomes excluded, that he becomes thrown outside, you know, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a sense. Al-bu'd an rahmatillah, distance from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so everyone attests, everyone affirms that such a creature exists. But if we look into our own lives, right, we live as if shaitan is a figment of our imagination, right? Almost as if he's some imaginary creature. الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ, that he whispers in the chests of mankind. But on a day-to-day basis, right, in our daily lives, we don't regard that as that same type of reality, right? How many of us wake up in the morning and say, oh, I need to really watch out for shaitan today, make sure he doesn't play any tricks on me, right? And in fact, he is watching us continuously. He is attacking us continuously. His hujum, right, is continuous, right? But our surveillance systems are down. If there is an enemy, and you know an enemy is going to attack you, right? A person is very careful to keep some type of security system so that the enemy does not come in. We used to live in South Africa, for example, when I was there for a year. Because the crime rate is so high, all the houses, they have electric gates, they have barbed wires, they have fences, they have gated communities to make sure, because the reality of some type of threat was real to those people. Right? So they took appropriate measures. When we have our car and we park it in our suburban driveways, many times we don't even lock the door because we feel this sense of security. But if you drive it down into East St. Louis, right, there's not a single person, except that even after he locks his door, sometimes people will go a second time and say, are you sure you locked the door? Right? Why? Because you're not in a good neighborhood. Because this threat of suffering some type of loss, of this threat of coming under attack, is not something which is something a matter of abstraction, it becomes a reality. If you look in our own lives, how are our surveillance systems, how are our firewalls when it comes to shaitan? The sad reality is that the automatic setting is on default and it's off. There is no surveillance, right? There is no firewall, right? There is no security system. He can attack as he deems fit, and we are fall prey. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ. He said, didn't I take a covenant with you? Didn't I make an agreement with you? أَلَّا تَعْبُدَ الشَّيْطَانَ. أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدَ الشَّيْطَانَ. Didn't I make an agreement with you that you will not worship shaitan? Know that there's one type of worship where someone actually bows down and does sujood to someone. That is also worship. But when you give yourself to someone, right, follow that every woman desire, then isn't that also form a more subtle form, albeit, of worship? Right? And for so many people, Shaitan is the puppeteer, and we are the puppets, and we do as he please, right? He makes us want to go and get into a fight. We know that something is, you know, someone is provoking us. We know that someone is setting us off. We know that we shouldn't be doing this. We know we shouldn't. It's so clear in our mind that we are being tempted to go in that direction, but we easily just let the handle go and put him in the steering wheel. Right? You say, "You drive my car. You drive my car, Shaitan. I'd rather sit in the passenger seat." Right? I don't want to get into a fight with you. Because the fight is not only with Shaitan, it's also with our own nafs. Right? If our nafs actually hated Shaitan and hated to do those things, then it wouldn't be so much of a struggle. Right? Because Shaitan can just... on the day of Qiyamah, there are people going to blame Shaitan. Right? What is it? فَلَا تَلُومُونِ وَلُومُوا أَنفُسِكُمْ. Don't blame me. It's your fault. Blame your own fault. مَا أَنَا بِمُسْرِخِكُمْ وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُسْرِخِي. Right? Only thing he said, I just told them. It was their decision to decide to do or not. And he's going to wash his hands clean. Right? And we're going to have to face the consequences of our own actions. Right? So if I have two children, if one child goes and punches the other child. Right? And he said, oh, he bothered me first. I said, but you're still responsible. Right? Because you shouldn't have punched him. You broke the rules. Right? So if Shaitan sort of tempted us, he started pushing us a little bit in one direction, then that doesn't become sufficient grounds for us to listen to him. Right? We're supposed... أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ. That you're not supposed to take him, to worship him. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. He is your open enemy. There's one type of enemy who hides. He becomes your friend. He's like, you know, he's very furtive, very secretive, very surreptitious about the way that he misleads you, right? It's espionage. He does an inside job. But there's one type of enemy who's openly telling you that I am your enemy. I want to take you into the fire with me. Right? The Quran has literally laid it out for us. Right? And we said, no, you're not my enemy. Come here. I want to listen to you. Right? I want to do what you say. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُّبِينٌ. He is an open enemy for you. وَأَنِ أَبُدُونِي. Rather, Allah SWT is saying, I took an agreement with you. You're not supposed to worship him. Rather, you're supposed to worship me. هَذَا صِرَاطُ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. This is the right way. This is the straight path. Now, there's entire books which have been written on the subject of Tablis wal Iblis. The different ways that Shaitan leads people astray, how he leads the ulama astray, how he leads the layman astray, how he leads, you know, women astray, how he may lead children astray. Different ways he uses his different techniques. But for the purposes of today's talks, I wanted to highlight, you know, some of his devious plans, right? And devious tricks that he uses. And, you know, if you really just look in our own lives, one doesn't have to look far to find relevance. One of the things that tricks that Shaitan tries to do is he tries to convince us that we don't really have to do good deeds. Right? He tries to prevent us from obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person is trying to do something good, right? You're getting up for the hajj, you're about to get up, but you're tired and Shaitan tells you, oh, you know, it's only nothing. Right? He tells you, oh, you have work tomorrow. You're not going to get guna if you do that. Right? You sit on the computer, you're doing this, one thing leads to another, and then you end up going, you really don't want to go to the website, then Shaitan comes and says, oh, you know, you pray 5 times a day. It's okay. Allah subhanahu is ghafoor rahim. Right? Allah subhanahu is ghafoor rahim. He rationalizes, he justifies this every type of sin. You know you're not supposed to be doing it. But then he says that, okay, fine, it's just this one time. Right? Just this one time, and after that, then we're not going to do it next time. Right? Right? You get into an argument with someone, you know you're not supposed to be fighting, right? But then he comes and tells you, but you have a point. Right? You have a point. The other person is wrong. You know, you need to do their tarbiyah. When's the last time you were able to do someone else's tarbiyah with an argument? Right? Usually we're the ones who actually end up eating the fire on that one. Right? No one gets their tarbiyah done that way. Hardly. Right? Rather, people, when you want to do the therapy, you take them with love, and then it makes a lasting change. When you take Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, for example, if he ever had to hit his child, right? When he got angry at him, he never hit him when he was angry. He would wait until his anger went away, so that he knew that he wasn't hitting for his own anger, and then if he had to hit the child to teach him a lesson at that point, only then he would strike the child. Right? You want to be very clear that there is no shaitan which is involved in that. Sometimes, you know, kids need to be brought in line, right? Now, obviously, that's the last resort. Always teach them with love. That's the way of Rasulullah. Rasulullah never hit anyone. Right? He never even hit a child. He never hit a woman. This is the sunnah of Rasulullah. But different medicines for different times. But the idea is that you never do it out of anger. Right? You take people with love. And so he tries to stop someone from doing something which is good, or he puts someone to knowingly do something which is bad. So how do you deal with this trick? What you do is you remind yourself, you tell yourself that, you know, anytime you want to buy something, it has a currency, right? If you go to some foreign type of country, right, you need to have some type of currency to buy anything that way. You can't just say that I'm a foreigner in this land, you know, please have rahmah on me, you know, I'm traveling, I'm miskeen, you know, can I have some? Where's the currency? Anytime you want to buy something, you need some dollar value against that commodity that you want to acquire, right? By and large. And so similarly, if you want to buy Jannah, if you want to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you also have to need some currency. That currency is obeying Allah. That dollar that you earn against Jannah, right, is the good deeds that we do. And that's the very thing Shaitan is, you know, stopping us from. So the person, just the same way as it would be ludicrous for a person wouldn't think twice, right? If someone said that, oh yeah, yeah, you don't need to work, right? Just sit at home. You said, you're crazy, right? Even if a religious person says that, no, you have to have iman in Allah, Allah will provide for you. You say, no, this is not even the way of Rasulullah, and people make all these things. No, we have to work. We have to be in the world, right? No one will take that, oh, just sit at home. But when it comes to the deen, then why do we just sit at home? Why don't we want to go out? Why don't we want to make some mujahidah? Why don't we want to go the extra step? Why do we give in to shaitan? This is when you start earning. You have to really see it as, you know, like you have a full-time job. Our full-time job is not what we do during the day. The full-time job is what we do 24/7, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to earn Jannah. That is our full-time job. Our work is a part of that. It's a part of that full-time job. Right? That is not our full-time job. Our full-time job is to earn Jannah, and our work, or taking care of the children, or taking care of the grandchildren, or everything else we do is just a part of that full-time job. It just fits into that algorithm. But it's not in and of itself. So that's one way you repel this. When he tries to prevent you from something good, you repel it that way. The second one, subhanAllah, is he tries to get you to procrastinate. Right? Oh, right, you're not praying five times a day? Inshallah, tomorrow. Today was a very difficult day, right? You want to get regular on your lessons every day. You want to bump it up to an hour muraqabah, right? So he says, yeah, you know, but no, mashallah, right now, you know, you're going through some difficult times, you know? You're very busy right now, as if tomorrow you're going to be less busy, right? As if tomorrow that all your worries are going to go away. If our worries were to go away and our life was to get less busy, then it would have been less busy now already, right? Never gets less busy. One of my teachers, he said very beautifully, it was vacation time was coming up. He was a Shaykh al Hadith, he was a Khalifa of Shaykh Zulfiqar, in fact. So I said, Hazrat, no, Mawlana, it's going to be vacation time, alhamdulillah, inshallah, you will have some time off, right? You'll have a little time to rest, right? So he looked at me, he just basically smirked. He said, paraphrasing, he said that, after you have a family, his mashghuliyat badalti hai, khatam nahi hoti hai. Right? Your busyness changes, but it never ends. It's one thing or another, one thing or another. How many times did we say that, I just want to finish this project. I want to get through this exam and then I'll have a lot of time for this. When all the exams are done. It's been a year since those exams have done. It's been a year since we've gotten the job that we want. It's been a year since we've settled into the houses that we wanted. But still the time hasn't come that we become free. Right? The idea is that you never become free. We'll become free when we're in the grave. then you'll have nothing to do. This is darul mahan. This is darul. This is the world. This is the realm in which one needs to work hard, right? So this whole idea of procrastinating, of putting things off, right, until there's a better time to do it, right, or that tomorrow. Just remember this: that tomorrow does not arrive for those who are not willing to live today, right? So shaitan, when you're a student, he says, "Insha'Allah, when you finish college, right, when you get to college, you become hardcore." Then you get to college and say, inshallah, you're busy in college. After you finish college, you'll have a job. You'll get hardcore. Then you get your first job. Inshallah, when I get married, then, you know, you won't have this fitna of women to worry about. Then I'm going to get hardcore. Then you say, okay, you get married. You're still not getting, you know, serious about your deen. When you have children, then I'm really going to get my act straight. That happens, you still don't get. Inshallah, when my kids are grown up, then I'm really going to get serious about the deen. And before you know it, your children are in college. You have one foot in the grave and your whole life is gone. And that change that you wanted to effect, that you're putting off for tomorrow, never came. Right? It has to happen now. It has to happen when you go home today. So how do you deal with this trick of shaitan, that when he tells you to procrastinate things, or tells you to put things off, the way you deal with this is, does anyone know when they're going to die? No one knows. No one knows when they walk outside this door, if they'll pass away. There's one neurosurgeon, SubhanAllah, he's saying one of the things that really strikes me is the intricacy. When you actually go and you see these neurosurgeons, you know, neurosurgeons are really amazing. You know, they work through these small, you know, very small spaces. They have all these tools and they go in. And he said that, you know, there's a very small vessel or nerve. And he said, it's so delicate. And if I touch it, basically the guy's life is gone. Right? And I'm so amazed, he was a Muslim, he said, I'm so amazed that every day we walk around, sometimes we fall, sometimes we hit our head, so many things happen, and that such a delicate vessel, right, such a delicate nerve, or whatever the case may be, it could easily be severed, right? It doesn't happen, right? But then he said, it impresses upon an individual how delicate life is. It can happen at any time, right? A person can slip, he can fall. You can have a subdural hematoma. He might not even know it, right? And he doesn't come to medical attention. It's over, right? He doesn't. One of the friends that we, me and Mufti Minhaj, both had gone to high school. I mean, at least Mufti Minhaj, his classmate. You know, his car had literally rolled into a retention pond, right? And he passed away, stuck in his car. He didn't get up thinking that, you know, I'm going to end my day in the middle of a retention pond in front of a grill. Right? He was a young man, right? My father-in-law has non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. The doctors had said you had like 3 months or something to live, right? Now it's 11 years down the line and he's still growing strong. Alhamdulillah, may Allah give him long life. And in the same period of time, I've seen there's young people who've passed away. No one knows, right? No one knows when you have a 14-year-old girl who's riding her bicycle, and a Nissan Pathfinder comes and he knocks her over, and she's dead. Dead on arrival. Dead on the spot. Forget about on arrival. Dead on the spot, right? So how many people in our own lives we've seen young people, young families that, you know, they're not expecting something to happen, right? Something happens, right? Something happens unexpected. So literally, we do not know when we step out of this masjid if we'll live to see another day. So what is the point of procrastination? That's how you deal with that. The other trick, right, is that shaitan, he tries to say, tell you, hurry up and do this so that you can get time for X, Y, and Z. Right? Especially in salah. Right? Let's get through our salah because we have so many things to take care of. Let me just ask one question. Even if you have a lot of taqwa, right? And if you know a lot of surahs, and you prolong your salah, how much is your salah, 4 rakat salah, going to get prolonged? Instead of 5 minutes, it's going to become what? 10 minutes? Is 5 minutes going to hurt you? It's not going to hurt anybody. In fact, those 5 minutes, as soon as we walk inside our house, right? We might lose it because we talk to someone and then our wife disagrees with us or our parents disagree with us and we get a discussion and before you know it, those 5 minutes are gone, right? Or that there was some accident these 5 minutes go literally without us realizing. We're going home, we're looking in our pantry, what should I have for a snack, and 5 minutes go, right? 5 minutes is nothing. But before that same 5 minutes, you ruin your entire salah. Right? And similarly, through every righteous deed, when you're reading Quran, when you're revising, when you're doing revision of your Quran, when you're studying, you know, everyone's in a hurry to get done with this so that they can get to the next thing. But understand that as soon as the next thing comes, there's something we're ready and waiting for down the line. It's an assembly line that doesn't end, right? So, you know, the smart person doesn't run the assembly line faster, right? He's only going to make his life more difficult. The smart individual, he says that, you know, this assembly line is going to keep on running until I pass my final breath. So let me just put it on slow. I'll just deal with it. Just deal with it. Al-ajlatu min ash-shaytan wal-anatu min Allah. That this type of haste, right, is from shaitan, and quiet deliberation, these tempered steps, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This type of, you know, honorable and very deliberate approach to life, right? Being very calm and cool about what type of situation it is. You know, you have to study 40 pages at night, or 4,400 pages for your organic chem exam tomorrow, instead of freaking out about it. Because, you know, when you get worried and stressed about something, it doesn't make you a better student, right? It doesn't get those 400 pages done earlier. If you know you have sabah tomorrow, right? And so, no, Hafiz Harun is going to ask me, I have to do, you know, 3 pages, and I didn't get my 3 pages done. By you worrying about it, doesn't make the work get done any faster, right? Doesn't make the work get done any faster. So instead of trying to hurry through it, right, take your time. Take your time. How do you deal with this disease of being hurried about everything? One thing is realizing that this hurriedness never gets you anywhere. You're like a hamster on a wheel, right? There's a lot of motion, but you don't get anywhere, number one. And number two is to understand that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes a few actions done with good quality are better than a lot of actions done without any quality. So sometimes quality takes precedence over quantity, right? لا ينظروا إلى صوركم ولا جسديكم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't look at your faces. He doesn't look at your body. It's not the external thing, right? Sometimes, you know, we can, after we don't even know what we said. So you should still do it because it's sunnah, right? But you should also at least make a goal that at least 2 or 3 of those tasbihs, I want to make it, do it with niyyah, right? I want to say subhanallah. That subhanallah will maybe carry more weight than all the subhanallahs that we have done for 10 years before. When you do it from the heart. Right? So understanding, and this is even in the dunya, right? When you have to do a research report, right? When you have to present a research paper, when you have to have some type of publication, right? Say you publish 10 garbage papers, right? They're literally worthless. Everyone looks at you, no one will want to hire you, right? They look at this is garbage. Right? What type of work is this? But you have one paper in Nature, right? You have one paper in Science. You have one paper in the New England Journal of Medicine, and your name is in the stars, right? Because it was one quality work. Even the dunya works this way. No one likes to take garbage. Then why do we want to put garbage in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So one needs to just slow down. Another trick, there's about 7, so we're in number 4, right? Try to move through it a little bit quicker, inshallah, in the interest of time, is that sometimes shaitan comes and says that do it for people, right? So that you're doing the action initially for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? But then something comes in the heart and says do it for people. So you're reading, and sometimes it's not even during the act. You'll actually do the act, and in a person's mind he thinks, my a'mal are stored away, mashallah, I'm a hafiz. Right? MashaAllah, I do Quran every single day. MashaAllah, I'm doing dhikr every single day. And you know what people do is then they're sitting with their friends, right? And the shaitan comes and starts doing a little whispering, right? He does a little bit of talking, right? He says that, you know, you don't, mashaAllah, you're humble, you know? Maybe if you tell them, they'll get more motivated to do good deeds because they say, mashaAllah, you're so good, you're so pious, then we'll also do. So slowly he starts pushing you, slowly he starts convincing you. And before you say that, you say, you know, and you, a person will even say, you know, alhamdulillah, because he doesn't want to say like he's showing off, right? He says, alhamdulillah, you know, Allah gave me tawfiq, I'm reading Quran every single day, right? And that same thing, which was only Allah knew about it, now everyone knows about it. And when everyone knows about it, it becomes cheap, it becomes cheapened. Now something is truly, sometimes someone has ikhlas and they will do it literally with the intention of teaching someone, but this is a very subtle thing. You have to be very careful. It's not a matter of playing games. A person who actually does it with that intention, when you really do it for that intention, there's no doubt in your mind why you're doing it. And I'll give you a good example. When you have children, right, and sometimes you say the dua out loud because you want them to say it outside, you never had any debate in your mind why you're doing it, right? You did it because it was very clear you wanted to teach your children, right? When we do it with other people, our friends, our colleagues, even our own families, right? Before that happens, a debate starts in our mind. Should I say it? Should I not say it? Should I say it? Should I not say it? Should I say it? Should I not say it? That debate is a sign that something is wrong. Right? The niyyah that's with ikhlas, you don't have to ask because you already know the motive. You don't question, you know why you're doing it. Right? A car is about to come and hit you, you jump out of the way. Did you ever say that, well, I need to make niyyah about why I'm jumping out of the way of the car? No, it's apparent why you're doing it. The motivation is clear. Right? When your niyyah is for really, really for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's really clear. Right? It's very clear why you're doing it. If there's this type of uljan, this type of cloudiness, maybe, you know, and then you're rationalizing, justifying, then know that something very well might be wrong. Right? How do you deal with this thing that when shaitan starts coming and putting in your heart that, you know, you should do it for people, you should let people know, this type of things, whether during the act or after the act? Understand that the person who needs to be watching already knows. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowing is enough for us over the knowing of people. Right? Jisko malum hona hai, unko to malum hi hai. Right? The one who should know already knows. What's the point of letting other people know? Right? Doesn't make any difference. When you have to punch in your time card, the time card has to go to an X, Y, and Z person so you can get your wages, right? You also do you waste your time taking your time card to your colleague and say that, oh, you want to try to remunerate me and recompense me for how much time I punch in? It'd be silly, because that person's not going to do anything for you. You have to give it to your boss, right? So no one even does that in our regular lives. So why do we do it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We're putting our time cards for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every single day. When we do our ibadah, when we do our Qur'an, when we do our dhikr, when we do it, then this is presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He'll give the reward for it, right? He will give the reward for it. Fifth trick that shaitan uses is that one, and this is something is we should listen carefully, because it applies to many people who are in righteous circles. When you start doing ibadah, when you start becoming quote-unquote righteous, your beard is longer than half the people in the masjid. Your imamah is there and no one else in the whole masjid has an imamah. You start wearing white clothes and no one else wears white clothes. You're sitting and doing dhikr and you see that, oh, I'm the last person in the masjid. Or you start coming the first person in the masjid and no one else is in the masjid. Then shaitan starts coming and says, Subhanallah, look at you. Right? You're something now. Look at you. You're mashallah, you're really getting somewhere in the deen. Right? You're really getting somewhere in the deen. You have some maqam with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so a person begins to have this sense of tafawwuq, this sense of kibr, this sense of arrogance that I'm something above someone else. And he never has to say it with his tongue. It's that something is in the heart. The way it manifests is that when you meet someone else, you have to see how do you look at that other person. Do you look that, oh mashallah, that person is so righteous, I'm nothing? Or do you feel that you're something? If you feel that you're somebody, right, then know that they might be creeping in your heart. You'll know that you don't have that kibr when you meet someone, right? And you just think that you're a nobody. Literally, you're a nobody. And how, as a person, and a lot of people really have trouble with this. Because they say, but I am doing everything. That person, I see him, he's in the clubs. I see that person, he doesn't even pray 5 times a day. Right? He doesn't even have a beard. Right? How can I say that I'm following the sunnah of Rasulullah? How can I be equal to that person? I can't convince my mind. Right? I'm following Sharia, that person's not following Sharia. How can we be equal? Right? The whole problem is the person thinks is in this saying that I'm following the Sharia. We don't do anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the hand behind everything that happens. Look at the Nabi of Rasulullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Shu'aib alayhi salam. Such a mighty prophet, such a wonderful prophet. The Anbiya are ma'soom, they're protected from any type of sin. They were so righteous, more than more righteousness than any Sahaba could claim to, much less any Wali or any one of us, right? What did he say? وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. That my guidance, my tawfiq, all the righteousness that you see in my life, this is all from the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing else. If one understands that the hand behind all, and the rahmah that is causing us to do all the good things, then no one gets arrogant. Right? No one gets arrogant. If I throw a party in my friend's house, and everyone comes and says, wow, your house is so nice, can I ever brag about it? I say, it's not my house. Right? I don't own it. If I borrow my friend's car and start driving around the masjid parking lot and everyone says, whoa, man, look at him, he's driving a Lamborghini, he's driving a Ferrari, he's so cool. It would make no sense that I think I'm anything great because not my car. All the a'mal, all the good things that we've done in our life, it's not ours. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it. It's an amana. Right? If anything should be said, it's not, oh, you're great, it's Allah is great. That He could take a wretched, no worthless servant like us, and we all know where our lives were at one point in our lives, right? And we did nothing to deserve that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring us onto the Sharia, and He is so great that even though I was undeserving, He keeps me on the Sharia. When one person has his eye on the greatness of Allah, then he completely loses sight of Him being better than anyone else, right? Then the playing field becomes level, because there's no greatness in our own self, right? As they say in the English language, you're flying on borrowed feathers. Flying on borrowed feathers. Right? These are on loan from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If He wants it, He can take it at any time. Another trick that shaitan uses is that he tells you to do some type of action secretly. But in the back of your mind, you say that if I do this, people eventually know that I'm righteous, right? So you're in a secret learning course, you're doing alim course, you're becoming hafiz, you're doing dhikr. So you sit in the gathering and just keep quiet, right? But in the back of your mind, you're waiting for someone to bring up the subject, that, oh, what do you do, or something like that, so that somehow, inadvertently, someone will say it, and it will come out, and that will become manifest to others. Understand that people have nothing to give to you, so why do you want it to manifest before an individual who has nothing to offer? Right? If all of the people in the world came and said that, oh, Mawlana Umar, you're the best person in the world, does that make me the best person in the world? Right? As Sheikh Zulfiqar said, he said that, koi bolne se ban nahi jata. Right? If someone just calls you something, if someone says, you're the king of America, right? You're the new president, does that make me the president? No, they say you're living in a delusion, right? You have delusional disorder. That you think that you're the president of America, right? You're not a king, you're just a normal human being. Literally, if we think that we're anything in the deen, it's a delusional disorder, right? Who are we? Literally, who are we? And if we're deluded to think that people can give us anything. So understand that the only one who can give is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last trick that we'll touch on briefly, and sometimes it's a very tricky one, right? He comes and he tells people that, you know, all the people who are going to Jannah is already known to Allah. All the people who are going to Jahannam is already known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's the point? What's the point? You're going to work your whole life until you're almost about to die, right? And then the time will come and then something will happen and you're going to do one of the amal of the Ahl al-Nar and then you're going to be flung into hellfire. Right? He tried to use this whole very sophisticated concept of destiny, right, which is extremely intricate, and we don't have time to go into the intricacies, but alhamdulillah, the ulama have discussed this in length, and it's actually quite beautiful, the explanations which exist on the subject. We won't, you know, delve into that subject, but, you know, in a very terse manner, how do you deal with that trick, right? So some person says, what's the point, right? What's the point? And literally people say that, you know, I'm not doing any good deeds, because if Allah wants me to do it, He'll make me do it anyway. Right? So the first question, my dear child, is how do you know which camp you're in? Right? How do you know which camp you're in? Number one. Number two, dear child, one must remember that if one were to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do a good deed, right? Is it going to harm you? You don't have nothing to lose by doing the good deed. And if you were to do the bad deed, even if you were destined to be amongst the people of Jannah, right? It will harm you. So why would one choose to do a bad deed? when one has the possibility to go and do a good deed. That also doesn't make sense. Number three, that it is not our job to question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا يسألوا أما يفعلوا وهم يسألون. Our job is just to be a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to listen to Him, and we spent our entire lives in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if He chose to throw us into the hellfire, then He would be just in doing so, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does only what is just. Right? If it's my toy, if it's my property, and I choose to throw it on the floor, right? Or to choose to throw it in the garbage, it's my thing. Who's going to ask me what I'm going to do with it? It's my property, right? Who are you to ask me what I'm doing with my own property? All of us are the property of Allah. And if a person were to spend his entire life in disobedience to Allah, and he were to choose to put them into Jannah, no one is there to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why did you do that? He is the Rabb, and we are makhluk. He is the one in charge. Like the story of Isa alayhi salam, when Shaitan tried to come and deceive him in this very thing. He said, if your Lord loves you, right, then jump off this cliff. And he says, it's not befitting for me, for a slave to test his Lord. Right? And it's really like that. Right? Who are we? What type of hubris, what type of arrogance is this to ask that, you know, arrogance is to ask that, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, you've already forced me. And the thing to understand is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just. And He does not do accept that as just. It is not that a person will lead a life of righteousness until he's about to go into Jannah, and then all of a sudden he's gonna, you know, something sporadic is gonna happen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, I wanted to put you in Jannah, and He's gonna throw you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not vindictive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not looking for an excuse to put us in Jahannam. In fact, He's looking for an excuse to put us in Jannah. It's actually the other way around. Right? It's the other way around. What will happen is sometimes on the surface, you will see a person leading a very righteous life, but he might have spent his entire life doing those actions out of riyah. And at the very end of that, his life, that action, that niyah actually comes out. And he ends up doing one of those actions that it becomes manifest to all and sundry. Also, the thing to understand about destiny, easily explained, is that the foreknowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not equivalent to compelling someone to do that action. Right? Allah has given us free will, and it is that free will that makes us accountable for our actions. So anyway, Allah, for example, if I know, right, that every time one of my children gets angry, he hits the other child, right? I said that, oh man, he's angry. And he's running at him with his fist, right, at the other child. And I said, oh, the other child's going to get it, right? I know 100% he's going to get it once, smack across the face, right? And it happens, right? And he says, Baba, you can't give me a punishment because you knew that I was going to do it. Right? He says, of course I can get mad at you. What does my knowing have to do with the fact that you did something which is completely out of line? Similarly, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that we were going to do X, Y, and Z act, that doesn't rationalize our actions. Many other explanations. But what do we take for whom from this? Right? Understand that there are seven major tricks of shaitan. Right? Just to drive the point home. Number one, he stops us from doing good actions. And how do we get out of that? Understand that everything needs currency, and the currency of the akhirah is our good actions, so we should do good actions. Number two, he tells us to procrastinate. How do we deal with that? We deal with that by remembering that we can go at any time. Number three, he makes us hurry in our actions. How do we deal with that hurry? Put things in slow motion. And number two, emphasize quality over quantity. Number four, understand that sometimes He will make us try to perfect our actions for the sake of people. And how do you deal with that? Just remind ourselves that the one who knows already knows. So there's no need for anyone. And that's enough for us over other people finding out. Number five, He makes us have some type of kibr and makes us think that we're something when we start to become quote-unquote religious. How do you get rid of that? It's just to remind ourselves who is the one who's really making us religious. We are not religious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us that way. So we should only praise Allah and be humbled by that. Number five, he tricks us with destiny, right? And tells us that it's already been destined for us. So understand, a person should understand his position as a slave, number one. Number two, understand that foreknowledge doesn't entail or require or necessitate, compulsion and action. And number three, to understand that we don't know which camp we are, so we should act as if that we might and have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're in the camp of those who will enter into Jannah. And lastly, sometimes Shaitan will come and try to deceive people by making them do things secretly with the hope that later people will find out. right? And so their niyyah is that still for the sake of people to understand that people have nothing to offer, and the only one who has anything to offer is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our beloved, our loving and most forgiving Lord. And may He accept us and may He save us from the tricks of shaitan. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. We'll spend some time in dhikr for those people who can stay, inshallah. اللهم